While you're finding the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, let me announce my subject tonight. I'm going to speak tonight from the book of 1 Timothy. If you want to read this afternoon the scripture for tonight, read 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading, speaking tonight with verse 8. I won't listen to this verse. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That's my subject tonight. The law is good. The law is good. I'll be speaking from the 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Through verse 16. Now, this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand." I preached it to you, you received it, and you're committed to it, and you stand in that gospel. And by that gospel is the gospel by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures, according to every promise and pattern and type in the Old Testament. He died according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, I saw him as one born out of due time. I saw the Lord. One of the requirements for an apostle was to have seen the Lord, to receive his gospel directly from Christ, and to have seen the Lord. And Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." I saw him. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." I wasn't with the apostles in the early days. I persecuted the church, hated the name of Christ. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But, verse 10, "by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." It's his grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor? Undeserved mercy? Unearned? Unsought? What is grace? Sovereign? God bestows it upon whom he will. He said, "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will." Sovereign. It's free grace. It's infinite grace. It's unchanging grace. It's his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, it's his grace. And it's his grace which was bestowed upon me. Bestowed upon me, laid upon me, given to me from eternity past. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, In Ephesians 1, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. His grace bestowed upon us, before we were born, back in eternity past. He bestowed his grace upon us. Herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us. We love him because he loved us. His grace was bestowed, given, heaped upon me, laid upon me. I give thanks, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. His grace. It's his grace. Unmerited, unearned, unsought, undeserved. His grace. Richly, infinitely, unchangeably bestowed upon me. Upon me. Now watch this. And his grace was not in vain. It was not in vain. It shall not fail. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Christ said, all that my Father giveth me, they shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. His grace bestowed upon me was not in vain. Our Lord prayed in John 17. He said, of all you've given me, I've lost nothing. It's not in vain. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Was not in vain. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Because of four things. Now watch this. It's not in vain. We're saved by that grace. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. We're saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul wrote here in Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Not without faith, not apart from faith, through faith. It's by the grace of God through faith. And faith not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. We're delivered from the curse of the law by grace. We're delivered from the penalty of sin by grace. We're delivered from the power of sin by grace. Salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord, Spurgeon said, in its origination. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Someday, the silver cord will break. And I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face. And tell the story. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Secondly, we're not only saved by grace, we're justified by grace. For by grace are you saved. Now watch this, Romans chapter 3. We're justified by grace. In the third chapter of Romans, verse 23, the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person here is a sinner. We've come short of the glory of God. We've sinned. But being justified. Now, my friends, being justified is more than being pardoned. It's more than being forgiven. Being justified is to be accounted not guilty. And we're justified freely, without works, without cause. We're justified freely. How? By His grace. By His grace. Justice upon a dreadful throne maintains the rights of God. But grace brings a pardon down, bought with the Savior's blood. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus, the third chapter. Listen to it. Saved by grace, we're justified by grace. Titus 3, verse 7. Listen. Being justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have justification, total forgiveness of all our sins. God said, I'll remember them no more, by His grace. Now, thirdly, we're saved by grace. We're justified by grace. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We are made righteous by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We are made righteous by grace. Now we're not only without sin before the justice of God. You see, we're saved by grace, we're justified by grace. That means we're without sin before the justice of God. Not guilty. But not only that, but in Christ, we have a perfect righteousness before the law. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, listen to what it says. For He hath made Him, Christ, for He's the Father, God the Father, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. Why did the Father make Him to be sin for us? Who knew no sin? Here's the reason. That in order that we might be made in Christ by grace, the righteousness of God in Him, the very holiness of God. Now Christ's death and the shedding of His blood before the justice of God on the cross of Calvary saves us, justifies us. But Christ's perfect life, He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. His perfect life, His perfect obedience unto the law of God. He said, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. And that perfect obedience before the law of God gives us a righteousness, a holiness. So the law is honored, justice is satisfied. And every believer before the law of God is perfect. I know all of us would say, but we're not perfect, we're imperfect. In ourselves we're imperfect, in Christ we're perfect. It's not our righteousness, it's His. Let me show you some scripture on that. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. Now listen to this. Romans 5, verse 20. We're saved by grace. We're justified by grace. We're made righteous, holy by grace. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word abound means what? Overflow. Abound. Overflow. And where sin, and that's true of all of us, sin just overflows of heart and imagination and tongue and hands and walk, and sin did overflow. But His grace much more overflowed. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Grace reigns, rules, has dominion through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Righteous grace reigns through righteousness. See, grace can't reign in unrighteousness. Grace has got to reign in keeping with God's character. It's got to be a holy love. It's got to be a holy pardon. It's got to be a holy salvation. And so Christ Jesus came to this earth in the flesh as a man. And I know he did these things for us, but he did them for God, to enable God to be just and justified. And Christ was born a man, born of woman, made under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Christ walked this earth perfectly, obeyed the law perfectly. In him there was no sin. He knew no sin. He was perfect. He was our representative. And he gave us, by his life and obedience, a perfect holiness. By grace. We don't earn it. It's by grace. Saved us by grace through his blood. Justified us by grace through his sacrifice. Made us holy and righteous by grace through his life. Now then, fourthly, we have an everlasting comfort and a good hope. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, some of us are getting older. We've been here a good while. And life is coming to a close. Do we have a hope? Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? He said, there's hope of a tree. Cut down a tree. I cut down an apple tree over here at my house. Out in the backyard, cut down the apple tree. Smooth with the ground. I went out there this spring. That thing was sprouting again. There's hope of a tree if you cut it down, that it may live again. A little water and a little sunshine, those roots will sprout. But a man, Job said, man dieth and he wasteth away. And where is he? Do we have a hope? Well, if we do, it's by grace. Same way we're justified, same way we're saved, same way we're righteous. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Doesn't say a whole lot about me loving him, but he loved us. And hath given us, didn't sell it to us, didn't loan it to us. He hath given us everlasting consolation. I looked up the word consolation. Just means one thing, comfort. Look it up in your Greek lexicon, comfort. Everlasting comfort, not temporary. And a good hope through grace. Through grace. It's all by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, being freely justified by his grace, made righteous by his grace. And God hath given us an everlasting comfort and a good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you. Now watch this. In every good word and work. Oh, here's what I'm getting to now. Go back to the text. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. And I noticed something here in studying for this message. My text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. Here we come to this grace principle flows in all things. We're saved by grace. We're justified by grace. We're made righteous by grace. We have comfort and a good hope by grace, and we work by grace. It's grace that constrains me. It's grace that motivates me. It's grace that inspires me. It's grace. It's not me. It's grace. You see, my friend, watch this. He said, the last line, yet not I. Paul labored, founded churches, preached the gospel, did all. He said, it wasn't I. It was the grace of God with me. You see, grace is more than a doctrine. Grace is more than a creed. Oh, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I do too, but it's more than a doctrine. Well, I'll tell you, my creed is the doctrines of grace. Mine too, but it's more than a creed. Well, I believe like the old Puritans, like the Calvinists of old. I do too. Oh, I do too. If God is God, He's a sovereign God. No doubt about that. But I tell you, grace is more than a theological system held by Puritans and Calvinists. Paul said, the grace of God was upon me. Don't stop there. He said, the grace of God's with me. It's with me. It's with me. And then he said this, the grace of God is in me. Not only upon me, not only with me, but on two occasions he said, the grace of God is in me. In me. He said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his grace, his son, in me. In me. And when we stop with the doctrines of grace, we don't understand grace at all. Grace is more than a doctrine. It's more than a creed. It's more than a system. It's more than a religion. It's a heart experience. Grace is. Let me show you that. Turn to Hebrews 13. It's a heart experience. Hebrews 13. God said, in grace, I'll take away that old stony heart and give you a new heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh, a heart of grace. You know, in Hebrews 13, I'll read this in a moment, Philip was talking to the eunuch, they were riding along in the chariot, and Philip was preaching the gospel to him from Isaiah 53. The eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? I believe what you're saying. I believe in the Messiah. I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. I believe these things. Now, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe in your heart, you may. This is a heart principle. It's a heart principle. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 9. Be not carried away with different strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grace in the heart. Grace in the heart. Not with meats. Whether it's right to eat this meat or that meat, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's not the issue. It's grace in the heart. Which have not profited them that have been occupied with these things. Occupied with meats and days and rules and regulations and doctrines. Let your heart be established with grace. We have an altar. People argue about an altar, whether an altar is supposed to be here, there, yonder. We have an altar. Where is it? It's in here. Christ is our altar. It's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Grace is a heart principle. Grace is a ruling principle. It reigns in the heart. Turn to Romans 6. Listen to this. In Romans 6. It's a heart principle. It's a ruling principle. Romans chapter 6. Now, often we emphasize the fact we're not under law. And we're not under the law. That's true. But we're under grace. And we ought to be as strong in our emphasis of being under grace as we are in our emphasis not being under law. You see what I'm saying? People, back in the, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, you've turned from your idols. But that wasn't the end of it. He said, you've turned to the living God. Now look at Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. What does have dominion over you? Grace. You're not under the law, but you are under something else. What are you under? Grace. Our Lord gave this story. He said that a man came in to a great ruler, a great king, who owed him a huge amount of money, owed him much gold and silver, huge, astronomical debt. And he pleaded with the ruler. He said, forgive me. Pleaded with him. Have mercy on me. And the great king did. He said to his scribe there, he said, cancel his debt. Let him go free. And our Lord said, this fellow went outside after he had asked for mercy and received it. After this man had shown him mercy and relieved him of his debt, he went outside and he found a fellow out there that owed him a small amount of money, just a little bit. And he grabbed him by the throat. And he said, you pay me what you owe me, or I'll cast you into debtor's prison. Now then, our Lord said when the king heard that, he called him back in. And he said, you're a wicked servant. He said, you owed me a huge amount, and I forgave you, and you went outside and encountered this man that owed you a little bit, and you wouldn't forgive him. He said, I put your debts back on you. Now, this fella acted in his rights, didn't he? That fella owed him, didn't he? The man outside, he owed him that little bit. And he ought to pay him. And he had a right to expect him to pay him, did he not? But he didn't act on the principle of grace by which he was forgiven. He wanted the king to deal with him in grace while he dealt with others in righteousness. By what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. So what I'm saying is this, is that grace is not just a doctrine. It's not just a creed. It's not just a theological position or system by which God deals with me. It's a system and principle by which I deal with others. And if I don't, then I don't know anything about His grace. It's a heart principle. It's a ruling principle. And thirdly, it's a manner of speaking. Turn to the book of Colossians. It's a manner of speaking. Grace is a heart experience. It's a ruling principle. It's a manner of speaking. In Colossians chapter 3. Gracious. Gracious. He's gracious. In Colossians 3 verse 16. Listen. Before the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'm not talking about this phony religious cliches. Everybody's going around saying praise the Lord and hallelujah and glory to God and all of this sort of thing for effect. I'm talking about, and he's talking about here, rejoicing in the Lord. in a spirit of thanksgiving, in a spirit of praise, in your own language, in your own words, giving thanks unto God. Affectation and put on is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And you say, well, I'm just not able to talk that way. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad. Just talk like you talk, but let it be get with grace in your heart to the Lord. And now before men, look at Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Listen, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace. Not harsh speaking, cruel speaking, critical speaking, but gracious speaking. We know what that's talking about, don't we? Grace is a hard experience. It's a ruling principle. It's a manner of speaking. A man who has a gracious heart will talk graciously and kindly. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And let your speech be always, always with grace. When we address one another, when we're talking to one another, and we don't have any trouble around church here where we have troubles at home and in those places, speaking graciously, kindly, seasoned with salt. You know, you got a tomato or an egg. I just can't eat a tomato or an egg or anything else hardly without just putting a little salt. It tastes bland. It tastes, I don't know, I just need a little salt on it. Need something to perk it up, something to make it taste better. And this is what it's saying, your speech and your conversation between wives and husbands, parents and children, children and children, people with whom you work, your neighbors and friends. Let your speech be with grace. Put a little salt on it. Make it taste good. Make it hear good. Make it sound good. You don't need to be so harsh. This grace business, and what I'm saying, grace is more than a doctrine. Grace is more than a doctrine. More than a doctrine. More than a creed. It's a heart experience. It's a ruling principle. It's a manner of speaking. A person that's harsh in his speech is not gracious. And it's questionable if he knows grace. You can have a lot of grace up here in doctrine and none down here. Fourthly, true grace grows. Thank God for that. It grows. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. True grace grows. Give a fellow space to grow, because true grace does grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says here, but grow in grace. You see, now, grace as a doctrine doesn't grow. It's the same. It's everlasting. My grace as a doctrine is infinite, unchangeable, sovereign. The grace of God bestowed on me. You understand that, George? That doesn't change. That's the same. But grace in you and grace with you, that grows. The fruit of the Spirit grows. You grow in love. You grow in faith. You grow in patience. You grow in meekness. You grow in humility. You grow in temperance. You grow in kindness. You grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. But I press forward. Reach out. God, help me to grow. Help me to grow in grace. You know, when Paul wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he deals with giving, generosity. And he said, as you abound in faith and utterance, and these things, see that you grow in this grace also. See that you abound in this grace. Abound. The grace of God with me, the grace of God upon me never changes.
But the grace of God with me and in me better change, or it's not the grace of God. It grows. Grow in grace. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now let me have a word to the preachers here this morning. The ministry is a ministry of grace. We're not ministers of the law. We're not ministers of the letter of the law. We're not ministers of rules and regulations. We're ministers of grace. Let me show you some scripture. Turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul's talking about his ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. Finish it with joy and the ministry that I've received of the Lord Jesus. I want to finish it. And that ministry I've received of the Lord is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he called me to do, to testify the gospel of grace. There's just one gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his glory, the gospel that cannot fail, the gospel which is good news. Now, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, listen to this. Paul again, verse 7. He said, I was made a minister. Verse 7, Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, I'm less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. Grace! That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's grace. And then 1 Peter 4. I want to read this. 1 Peter 4. Listen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to this. But the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, 7. We're about ready to wind it up. Be ye therefore serious and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. That's grace. For charity will cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. Stewards of the grace of God. A fella listened to a preacher preach one time. And he wasn't real happy with the preacher's attitude and presentation of the gospel. And so he invited the preacher out to dinner. The preacher went out to his house for dinner. The man was a farmer. And he said to the preacher, he said, I want you to go out with me to feed the chickens. He said, to feed the chickens? He said, yeah, I want you to go with me to feed the chickens. So they went to the barn and they got the whatever you feed chickens. He got a bucket of it and the preacher followed the man. He went out there and here the chickens came. And he took the corn or whatever he had there and he kind of put it all right out there in front. And the chickens just gathered all around him. They'd go between his legs and around him and he kept dropping that corn. He said, watch here, preacher. He said, I can even drop it on my shoe. They'll eat off my shoe. He said, you see that? He said, yeah, I see what you're doing. He said, now, but when I take the same corn and the same chickens and throw it at them, they run from me. He said, I see what you mean. You can take the gospel, the truth of God, and preach it graciously, because that's what we're objects of grace. I am what I am by the grace of God, and the grace of God bestowed upon me was not in vain. People say, some have made the comment, as I get a little older, I get a little easier. Thank God for that. We need to grow in grace. I've learned to feed chickens. And there's no reason for you to come the same route I did. Don't throw it at them. Lay it down. God didn't throw it at you. You see what I'm saying? This ministry is a ministry of grace. You don't compromise. You feed the sheep. You feed them the Word of God. You feed them the truth. But you know, a lot of times folks object not so much to what we say as the way we say it. And I tell you this, it's a work of grace. And you're not going to change anybody's heart. God has to change it. You're not going to give anybody faith. God's going to give it. You're not going to persuade anyone. You can preach the truth, but salvation's of the Lord. I believe that. We have to leave it to Him. And then grace, the grace of God is a provision. It's a provision. He said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It is sufficient too. My grace is sufficient. There's not a trial, there's not a trouble that His grace is not sufficient. Back in 1851, when the Civil War started, 62? 61. A little boy was born down in Georgia. A little black boy, born to a slave mother and daddy. 10 years before the Civil War started, he was born to the slave mom and daddy. They named him Charles Albert Tinley. And then the war came on, and after the war, when he was about 20 years old, this true story, Charles Albert Tinley left the South and went north. He couldn't read and he couldn't write. 20 years old. And he got different jobs up in Philadelphia. And he went to night school so he could learn to read. He especially wanted to learn to read because he'd come to a knowledge of the gospel. He believed the Bible. He wanted to read his Bible. He belonged to a black church in the big city. And he labored, and when he got to read. Got to where he could read pretty good. He could write. And he got a pretty good job. And then the church where he was a member when he was in his late 30s, early 40s, made him the janitor. He became the church custodian. And he served, this is a true story, Charles Albert Tinley served as church custodian till he was 50 years old. And the pastor died. And that church called Charles Albert Tinley to be their pastor. And he pastored there for 32 years till he was 83 years old, 82 years old. Had one of the greatest ministries of any black preacher in the entire North. And he wrote several hymns. One of which I want you to turn to this morning. It's page 353. Now this is what the grace of God can do. Here's this boy, Charles Albert Tinley. He not only wrote the words, he wrote the music. You see over there on the left's his name. On the right's his name. On the left in your book is the author of the words. On your right's the author of the music. He wrote that song, Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. I tell you, my friend, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace, what God's grace can do is what
Charles Albert Tenley reveals right here.